You could open your Bibles again today, where we left off at the 9th chapter of Matthew. We'll just briefly look at that and then we'll go a little further. We're talking about right now what Jesus said about prayer. Now here in this 9th chapter of Matthew, the 35th verse says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." If you don't know anything else to pray about, well, here's something the Bible emphatically tells you to pray for. We noticed two things from studying here in Matthew, what Jesus said about prayer. We found two things that he said to pray for. He said in Matthew 5:44, the latter part of the verse, "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Don't talk about them, pray for them. And that don't mean pray that judgment will fall on them. Amen. That's not the right attitude. Pray that the blessings of God will come upon them. Now, it does more for you than it does for them. Amen. But it'll also do something for them. Now, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers." We have to realize, as I said yesterday, when it comes to individuals, as well as nations, and different people, that certain ones can reach certain ones. Everybody's not going to reach everybody. Amen. A lot of times, I discovered this, and I told you yesterday, and I'm going into it again today, that so much of the time, we just pick up with habits, spiritual habits, just like we do natural habits, and practices from others. And we just pray, "Well, Lord, save the lost." But that doesn't do much good. About all that does is just sort of salve your conscience that you prayed for the lost. You know, actually, there's nothing really, and that came as a real shock to me when the Lord pointed that out to me, that there's nothing in the New Testament that said, pray for sinners that they'll be saved. Or even pray for lost loved ones that they'll be saved. But it does tell us, pray that the Lord, you see, of the harvest, will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I pointed out that one of my relatives, you know, prayed for years, fasted. In fact, all of them that I'd pray for. If it ever done any good, I couldn't tell it. But the minute I started doing this, I got results. I said, "Now, Lord," and usually you can't deal with your own kin folks, and usually it's not wise to. Now, you understand there are exceptions to every rule. But most of the time, you're not able to deal with your own folks. Most of the time, they won't listen to you anyway. Because, like I said, if they do, you know, well, then they're going to admit that you know more than they did. So the majority of time, you understand, it's not always true, but the majority of time, you can't deal with your own folks. And I know that's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, this particular relative, you can't deal with him. He wouldn't listen to you anyway, so don't try to talk to him. Because I intended to do it. He said, don't do it. You know, I think in personal work and witnessing, we ought to learn to listen to the Holy Ghost. Listen to him that's in us. Amen. And so I never said a word to him then. The Lord said to me, Now, you do just what I told you to do. You see, he's part of the harvest, isn't he? Every sinner's a part of the harvest. You pray. And so I just said, "Now, Lord, I don't know who it is, but you know whoever it is. There's someone that can witness to him, that can cross his pathway, that he'll listen to." I don't know who it is, but you do. So I'm going to ask you to do it. Well, in my own spirit, I heard the Lord say, all right, I'll do it. So to me, that settled it. No, he's even asking it again. Amen. Within 3 days' time, and I'd been praying for years for the person, nothing happened. But within 3 days' time, somebody crossed his pathway. God sent somebody that could witness to him. And his life was changed. Well, now, let's do things the way God said to do it. So that's not only true concerning individuals, but that's true concerning groups, that's true concerning cities, that's true concerning nations. And so we need to take upon our hearts and, Lord, you send the people there. Some people, bless their hearts, I made mention of this in teaching in our classes here at the school, and teaching on ministry gifts and so on and so forth, and getting on other off on side issues. That I'm well satisfied. See, I pastored nearly 12 years. And you know, we a lot of times in churches, and we did that some, this particular church, we had a visitation program. And we just sort of, witnessing program I'm talking about. And we just sort of divided the city off in sections, you know. And I don't know why, but so much of the time, some of those folks that are the least equipped for that kind of ministry will volunteer first. And you just sort of had, I didn't know as much then as I know now. Because see, I'm talking about 40 years ago. And you do learn a few things in 40 year period, you know. But I just had a witness, I remembered afterwards, I had an inward intuition about this one certain woman. I think she's the first one volunteered. And I just sort of wish she hadn't. Now, she was the most educated person in our church as far as university education was concerned, intellectual education was concerned, but had the least sense of anybody. Amen. I had actually people in the church that couldn't read nor write, could write their name, somebody did, that had more sense than she had. So I remember one of our ladies, fine lady, bless her heart, she was the type of woman that could just, she didn't have all the intellectual ability, and she had never been to university, did graduate from high school, and that's about it, I think. But she's the type of person that could talk to the President of the United States. Or she could talk to the janitor. Just had that ability about her. And so the part of town where she was visiting was different than where she lived. But there was, and this other lady is talking about, was there in that part of town where she lived. But there was a man that had had a stroke, a neighbor, and had become bedfast. And so this lady would visit them. And so when she went to visit them, and really she hadn't said up till now anything much to them about the Lord. Sometimes you have to sort of, you know, follow your spirit and just gradually work on to something. You don't just come on, you know, like a storm. Amen. And so she was telling me, she said, you know, because she's a very fine woman, didn't talk about people or anything, but she said, Brother Higgins said, I'll tell you, said, you know, we're going to have to do something. I mean, just that this dear woman just playing havoc everywhere she went. I went to visit these folks, and I began to talk to them. I'd visited them before about the Lord, and said to all they could talk about was, who was that old hag from your church? Well, I had to try to smooth it over. Now, like I said, intellectually speaking, she had more education than anyone in the church, but had the least wisdom. And so she went into that home, these people, you see, that need to get saved, know nothing about God, really, know nothing about our church, and instead of talking about Jesus, she got to talking to them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. Well, they don't need to know anything about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking other tongues. They need to know about Jesus and salvation, the new birth, don't they? The other will come later on. And so she just got them all confused and messed up, you know. And I finally just said to her, you know, I think you'd do better if you'd stay here and pray and let the others go. Just had to pull her off the job. I think she's on the wrong job. Amen? Now, there is something she could do. And she did a better job praying and let them go because she just played havoc everywhere she went. She made more enemies for the church than the devil did. Can you understand that? Amen. And so I just everybody's just not equipped to do certain things. Let's pray God would send the right people. Amen. You know, he knows just where they'll fit. I used to pray. Now, when I first left my last church and went out on the field in field ministry, you see, I've got enough sense to know, you know, I have children and family to support. Just wherever the door opened, I preached. Because when you first go out, you just don't have, you know, you don't even preach solid. And so you don't have a solid income and your expenses solidly go on. Don't they? So I never even questioned. I never even prayed about it. If the door opened, I jumped in. Praise God. Amen. Now, after about 2 years on the field, what we call field ministry, going from church to church, you built up enough, you see, until you've got for this month several calls. Well, then I began to pray. Now, Lord, which one should I go to? Send me to the place, you know, I don't know because I haven't been to these places. But there's no use to me going if the ministry, my ministry, and everyone has their own peculiar and particular ministry. If it will not be accepted there, I would like to help the people. But you know. Well, I found very readily that on the inside of me, in my spirit, the Lord would lead me. Hallelujah. And so, sometimes some of that group needs a different type of ministry than what I have. They're not ready for it. He knows what they're ready for. So when it comes to the harvest, see, we're talking about the whole world. Praise God. I'm well satisfied that some people just make a mistake of going to certain countries. While the others that are specially equipped to reach that particular class of people, cultural, from their cultural background and so on and so forth. So these things are things that need to be prayed about. Praise God. Lord, you send the ones, hallelujah, the right ones to the right people. I've seen people here in America that were very successful here in ministry. And they went overseas and were a flop. And what I couldn't understand was why they would keep on flopping. I mean, every time they went more than once. I remember in the days of the Voice of Healing. Now, there were some of those ministers that could minister overseas effectively, and the others just absolutely flopped. That's all there is to it. But then they'd go right back to some other country and make another flop, and go right back to another country and make another flop, and go right back to another country and make another flop. Well, I observed that, and I said, Lord, I know what God wants me to do. I'm not going. He never told me to go once. I helped some of the others go. Well, we've got a part in the harvest, you see. But some people, in their particular type of ministry, are just not equipped to reach some folks. God knows who can and who will and who can't and who won't. So we need to pray. We need to get the Holy Spirit involved in on it. Praise God, because he knows. Well, let's go further. I didn't mean to spend so much time there, but I wanted to gather up a few loose ends before we left off yesterday. Now, let's move right on over in the book of Matthew and see something else that Jesus said about prayer. And here's a favorite of many. That's Matthew 18 and 19. Matthew, the 18th chapter. And particularly this 19th verse, Jesus said, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So this has to be prayer, doesn't it? Touching anything they shall ask. It shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Now that's just a flat statement. I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, It shall be done for them. It shall be done. Now, if it wasn't done, let's just admit it. The Word of God can't fail. If it wasn't done, we didn't agree. Amen. Now, I've had people that ask me, Brother Hagin, will you agree with me? You know, because I use this scripture in meetings and particularly day teaching services. In teaching on faith, because this has to do with faith and believing and prayer. And I've had them to come to me, you see. And say, will you agree with me about this financial need? Or some other particular need? So we agreed. Now, in the agreement, you know, I just said to them, the majority of the time I would say to them, well, let's just join hands. And by us joining physical hands denotes the fact that in our spirits we're agreeing. See, because that's what it really is spiritual agreement, not just mental. Amen?
Amen.
And you listen to this prayer and see if you can agree with it. So it came to the close of it. Said, Lord, you said if two agree, now we agree concerning this need. It is met. Thank you for it. We declare it is done. Amen. Is it done? Well, the person mentally said, yes, yes, amen, I agree. Then they came back to me before the meeting was over, because on back there after we got ministry on the road established, I wouldn't accept an invitation very seldom ever less than 3 weeks. And I'd stay 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and one time 9 weeks in one church in a meeting. So, you know, here a week or two later, same person came back. Because, you see, the time we were agreeing, you see, what we were agreeing on was supposed to happen within 10-day period. Now here's 2, 3 weeks later. I don't understand. You know, you and I agreed and it didn't work. I said it didn't. No, it didn't. Now I know Jesus said if two of you on earth shall agree. Well, I said, let's just look at that real carefully again now. If two of you shall agree on earth. So there's two of us. That's you and me. That's two of us. We're on earth, aren't we? Yeah. Shall agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done. Yeah, I know that. Now, I don't understand, you know, because we agreed and it isn't done. It didn't happen. Well, I said, that's one lie we've found in the Bible then, isn't it? Jesus is a liar then, isn't he? He told a lie. Because we agreed and it didn't work. That person spoke up and said, you know, I didn't much expect it was going to happen anyhow. I had that happen to me again and again and again. Just settle the issue, Jesus, if you and I agreed and it didn't happen, then he told a lie. I don't believe he's a liar.
Amen?
Amen. I said amen. No, what happens is people make a sort of a half-hearted stab at it, you know, hoping something will happen, maybe. No, sir. You see, when you really believe the word, Wigglesworth made a statement. Smith Wigglesworth made a statement. He said some people, if what they claim to be believing for doesn't come off overnight. Now, he is a Britisher, you know, and he'd say things a little bit different than we do. Doesn't come off overnight, what we would say, if it doesn't happen overnight, you see, it come to pass. He said they're ready to give up on it. But he said if you really believe God, you'll trust him to the end. And sometimes said God will allow you to be tested right up to the hilt. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, he'll allow you to be tested right up to the hill. No, you see, when you really believe God, what you have to do is just get right in there and stand your ground because you believe, because you agreed, whether it's believing, and agreeing is believing, believing what Jesus said. You wouldn't even practice that if you didn't believe it, would you? I make mention of the fact sometime I was preaching in the Houston area, Houston, Texas, and one of the pastors there, one of the Assembly of God churches whom I had preached for the year before, in one of the suburban towns there, you know, around Houston, he called me. And he said to me, Brother Hagin, he said, I have something I want you to agree with me about. I'm going to be in the morning service tomorrow. and to get you to agree with me. I said, all right, I'll do it. Come on. So he came as only service. He came to visit. He lived out of town, you see, there some way. And so he after the morning session was over, well, he came to me and he said, Brother Hagin, he said, I think he's about 63 years of age at that time. And he said, I just kept having problems, physical problems. And I read it into what it was. Finally, my wife said, well, I think you ought to at least go check up, see what's the matter. Maybe we'll know more how to pray or put our faith on it. So he said, when I went and had a physical checkup, the doctor found out that my blood pressure was extremely high. In fact, the doctor was so excited about it that he didn't want him to drive home. His blood pressure is so high. He said, you could have a stroke any minute. I mean, it's above high. It's just super high. You could just have a stroke. You could just pass out any minute. Well, he said, that's all right, doctor. The doctor knew, who he was and what church he's pastor of. He preached divine healing, believed divine healing. The doctor wasn't opposed to divine healing. He said, I know what to do about it now. I know what to put my faith on, and we'll take care of it. Well, the doctor said, okay. So he phoned me. That was the day before that he'd gone. And he said, I want to get you to agree with me. Well, we just joined hand and agreed that he is healed of high blood pressure. Well, now you notice the text said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they ask. So that could include healing, couldn't it? If it couldn't include healing, then he had said if you agree on anything except healing, it'll happen. But anything you agree on, glory to God. Isn't that it? So, he went his way. He didn't come back to visit the meeting anymore. I closed that meeting, went my way. In the process of time, I was back in the city of Houston again, holding a meeting. Some time has elapsed. I actually went over and visited with this pastor because he wants me to come back to his church to hold a meeting. And he and his wife and my wife and I, went out to have a little bite to eat. And he said, Brother Hagin, I asked you to agree with me last year, when you was down here. Yeah, with the high blood pressure. Man, he said, after we agreed, now here's something that another side that we need to teach that we don't make clear to people a lot of times. And that is this, that more people lose their healing and I think lose a lot of other answers to prayer over counterattacks than any other one thing. P.C. Nelson said, Dad Nelson, was a founder of Southwestern Bible Institute over in Enid, Oklahoma, moved to Fort Worth, then eventually consolidated, consolidated when they moved to Fort Worth, then moved to Waxahachie, Texas, called Southwestern Assemblies of God College now in Waxahachie. Well, Dad Nelson was Baptist, was healed. He'd been in the ministry 32 years as a Baptist minister when he was healed, and the doctor said he's going to have to take one of his limbs off. But they didn't. Praise God. I saw him when he was 74, and he still had both of them. They seemed to be working all right. And so he said that about healing. He had a great healing ministry. He said, more people lose their healing over a counterattack than any other one thing. Now, if that's the one main reason that people lose their healing, then we need to focus in on that, do some teaching along that line. You see, in other words, right off, he seemed to be all right, but then here the symptoms come back again. He said to me, I'll tell you, for 3 days and nights, I fought that situation. Man, at nighttime, see, you get by pretty good in the daytime. You get taken up with other things. You lie down at night. He said, it felt like something right in the back of my neck was just a pounding. And he said, I'd say, devil, Brother Hagin, I agreed. So I have my healing. The devil would say, speaking to his mind, well, now it's your age. he's pretty sly, isn't he? Now, you're not going to get healed. At your age, you can't expect. And here he goes. He said, every time I'd answer him, I wouldn't say anything else except, Brother Hagin, I agreed. And because we agreed, it's done. Hallelujah. I fought that thing for 3 days and three nights. Mostly the nights was the tough part. But I fought it. Held my ground. Every symptom disappeared. He said, I went back to the doctor. He checked up on my blood pressure, just grinning. Well, man, he said, it's normal. Now, he's 63 then. I saw him later on one time. He came here to Tulsa to visit in some meeting when he was 75. And he told me, he said, "You remember that thing and you agreed with me, see, about 12 years ago?" Yeah. "Well," he said, "I just had to check up the other day. My blood pressure's normal." Now, it had been very easy for him to maybe had a stroke or contended with high blood pressure. But you see, we agreed on it. But now, just because we agreed, and you know, and temporarily he was all right. But then when the symptoms returned, he could have lost it very easily. But what did he do? He stood his ground. Sometimes you just have to stand in there on the Word of God and tell the devil, "We agreed, and because we agreed, it's done. It is done." Hallelujah. Because Jesus can't lie, can he? If two of you agree on her, "Yeah, but now maybe we didn't agree." Well, now you see, the minute you get back over in doubt, you ruin the whole thing. See, begin to look for excuses for it not to work. You've ruined the whole thing. Why don't you look for excuses for it to work? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. All right. I think you could just spend the rest of the day there if you wanted to, talking on that. Two of you shall agree. Now, that 20th verse, we take it out of its setting very often, but it goes along with the 19th verse. You know where it says, For where two are three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, you see, we take that verse and, you know, said, well, you know, church service or some service we have, the Lord's here because he said where two or three. Well, that's true. He is there, all right. But really, that's not what that verse is talking about. It may include that. What he is talking about is that wherever those two people, or three people even, wherever they are in agreement, I'm right there in the midst of them. Well, now, what's he doing in the midst of them? Well, he'd said in the previous verse, if you agree, as touching anything you ask, it shall be done. He's there to hear what you said and to see that it's done. Amen. He's not there just a disinterested person. Thank God he's there. Amen. Well, yeah, but I don't see him. How do I know he's there? Well, because he said he's there. Yeah, but I don't feel anything. I don't have a thing in the world to do with it. Amen. These two scriptures are just as true when you feel like they are, or if you feel like they aren't true, they're still true. Your feeling doesn't change. So see, it comes right back again to a faith proposition. Now, faith is the substance of things not seen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, you see, that's why people get into difficulty in the Christian walk, when the scripture plainly said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. But you see, it's so easy to slip back into the natural and start walking by sight. Because in the natural realm, you have to walk by sight a lot of times. Now, it's all right to walk by sight until when you walk by sight, you know, it contradicts what the Word says. Then you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. Now, for instance, when the service is over and you start to your car and that you see another car coming, you better believe what you see and not step out in front of that car. We might all have some place to go tomorrow that we'd rather not go. Amen? And a lot of things in life. You got your statement from the bank, you got $1.47. Balance. And your checkbook balance out. Well, you better not be writing a check for $147. You're liable to get in trouble for writing hot checks. You better believe what you see. So in the natural, you see, a lot of times we have to. But the problem is we get so used to walking by our sight that when it comes to what the Bible said, we want to keep on walking by sight. But we must walk by faith, praise God, not by sight. And so go by what the Bible says, not by what you feel or see. Now, sometimes people pray, or sometimes folks will agree on the scriptures, get two to agree. I said, well, is it done? I know, I've prayed with people. We've agreed, supposedly. And I ask them, is it done? Well, I just feel like the Lord heard us. Well, I didn't stop preaching a sermon, but as we say, you know, in the natural vernacular, my feathers fell. I knew it wasn't done. Now, why? Because they based everything on feeling. Jesus said, again, I say to you that if two of you, I thought it was two of that, but I'm not. I'm going to have to go some more on it. If two of you shall agree, amen, on earth, as touching anything they ask, if they feel like it, it'll be done. No, he never said that, did he? See? I just feel like the Lord hurt me. Now, those same people, when their feelings change, and they feel like he didn't hear them, they're going to believe that, because their faith's in their feelings, not in the word. Amen? We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 said. That's supposed to be in all aspects of our life. And that's why people many times are on a spiritual roller coaster. Up and down. Up and down. And you'll hear them talking about one time you see them and they're in the valley. The next time you see them and they're on the mountaintop. The next time you see them, they're about halfway between the valley and the mountaintop. The next time you see them, they don't know where they are. Where they've been or where they're going. They just hope they make it some happy day. Maybe. And you feel so sorry for them. Amen. But you know, I shock people sometimes when I tell them, now I've been a Christian 51 years. People who are talking about valley, I don't know what they're talking about. I've never been in the valley yet. I'm not planning on getting in the valley. Well, yeah, but haven't you had some tests and trials? Oh, certainly, 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 certainly. Well, that's what we mean by being in the valley. Well, it didn't get me down while I had them. I rose above them. Amen. I just soared above the troubles and the trials. I was just up and happy in the midst of the trials. In fact, I do more shouting when things are rough than I do when they're good. Anybody can shout, you know, when the walls are falling down flat, but they had to shout. Israel had to shout, you know, before the walls of Jericho fell. Anybody can shout after the walls are down, but it takes faith to shout while the walls are still up. Amen? I tell the story sometime, and I think it'll fit in here real good. Seemed like the Holy Ghost is leading me that direction. I was holding a meeting in 1949, the church that I'd pastored, and I'd left that church in 1944. So in this meeting, one of the ladies, the older ladies of the church, said, Brother Hagin, you remember my daughter, Aline? I said, yeah, I remember her. I was pastor there altogether about 4 years. She came one time to church, and I met her. And she said, well, I just got word. She lives in San Antonio, Texas, and I just got word that, now I knew this, that she had a tumor, and they were going to operate on her. So they put her into the hospital to operate on her for this tumor. And they found out that she had sugar diabetes. Her sugar was, you know, they couldn't operate on her. They got to get this, you know, the sugar count down. And well, in the process of time, she lapsed into a coma. And so the doctors had said she'll never come out of the coma. There's no hope. And so they'd called her mother. And so she said, I'm going down there. Would you lay hands on this handkerchief? We were standing out in the churchyard before the service began. Would you lay hands on this handkerchief? So I laid hands on the handkerchief and prayed. Now, her daughter had known the Lord. She'd never been filled with the Spirit, but some years before she had been, went to the altar and had been born again. So she went to San Antonio, laid that handkerchief. Now, her daughter, who was 39 years old, was, under an oxygen tent. She just picked up the tent, laid that handkerchief on her chest. The minute that handkerchief touched her, she regained consciousness, started praying, and instantly the Lord restored her to favor with himself, filled her with the Holy Ghost, because she started talking in tongues. She never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Started talking in tongues, pulled the oxygen tent off of her, began to pull the tubes and all out of her, and say, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Well, the nurses rushed in there, and they tried to quiet her down. They got the doctor, and he came in. And they even gave her a shot, tried to put her to sleep, never had any effect on her. She just kept shouting, talking in tongues. Just kept shouting, talking in tongues. They kept her there for 2 or 3 days afterwards and couldn't find a trace of anything. The tumor disappeared. The sugar was normal. Everything about her was normal. After the third day, they said, but we don't understand it. This is absolutely miraculous. She tried to pay the doctor. She told me herself personally later, 3 doctors, and they said, oh, no, you don't know us a thing. We've seen a miracle. Amen. But now then, in the process of time, she and her sister shows up at our front door one day. A couple of years later. And she has another tumor. Doctor said there's no relation between the two. Another tumor in a different part of her body. Well, I just simply said the Lord healed you the first time. He'll heal you again. Praise God. Well, she said, Brother Hagin, she began to cry. She said, I really didn't come for that. She said, actually, you know, I made such a mess of my life. I've been married 4 times. And at the present time, well, she wasn't married. And I made just such a mess of my life. If I could just get back to where I was with God, I'd just soon go ahead and die and go on to heaven. Well, I assumed then by what she said that, you know, she's backslid. She's out of fellowship with God. And so then I began to work from that standpoint. Well, thank the Lord. I mean, you know, prodigal son came back home. The Lord took him back. Amen. If we confess our sins, give her all those scriptures, get her back into fellowship. I said, let's just get down here and pray. My wife and she and her sister, so in our living room, you know, I got down on my knees. I was sitting on the couch right by her side and my wife on the other side. And so I got down, we got all 4 of us got on our knees and I said, now you don't have to tell me whatever it is, however, whatever you've done, you know. She acts so bad about it that I just think, man, there's no telling what she's done. Man, it has to be awful. Has to be a terrible sin. The way she looks, the way she acts, it just has to be something awful. And I said, you don't have to confess to me, but just we'll just pray and you just tell the Lord. And I never will forget as long as day I live. Because you see, I was holding a meeting close to home and staying at home because I didn't get to be home much and traveling. I'd get in late at night, you know. Late. We wouldn't get to bed until 1, 2, even 3 o'clock. I think one night we got to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, you don't get up early the next morning then. You know, and they'd come at 8 o'clock and we're still sound asleep. I think that was the morning we didn't get to bed till 4, my wife and I. And somebody wake you up at 8, you know, you come up right out of a deep sleep, you know. And so I remember kneeling right there by her. She looked at me and said, well, now, Brother Hagin, far as I know, I've just searched. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, I don't know whether it's my righteous indignation or whether I was just mad because she woke me up. I know I spoke real short. I just got up, you know, I said, well, just get up off your knees and sit down there. I know, I really did. I spoke pretty short. You can't be grouching, you haven't got enough sleep, you know. Don't care who you are. Said, don't care who you are. You're never that way, of course. I said, what in the world makes you think you're backslider? You got to get back to God. You're talking about getting back to God. You haven't done a thing in the world you know of is wrong. Well, she said, I don't feel like I used to. I said, oh, dear God. I've been talking to you this morning. You got me out of a sound sleep. We got to bed at 4 o'clock. And I'll tell you, be honest with you, I don't feel a thing. I mean, if I was going by my feelings, I'd think I was backslid. Amen. I said, if I was going by my feelings, I'd have you praying for me. I said, in fact, many times when I go to the pulpit, I don't feel a thing. Now, we all want to get that, you know, get that anointing first. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. A lot of times I've gone to the pulpit. Man, if I'd been going by feeling, I'd have said, well, I'm no shape to pray. I'm out of fellowship with God. Everybody pray for me. I'd have them all praying. But no, I go on by faith and the anointing comes. And before you know it, praise God, you're just feeling juicy. Hallelujah. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I remember that dear lady. She looked at me in amazement. She said, "You mean preachers are that way too?" Yeah, preachers are just like you. They're just as human as you are. Just because they've got the call of God on them doesn't make them a super Christian. In fact, they may not even be as mature a Christian as you are a lot of times. Amen? Well, she said, "What do you do?" I said, "I just walk by faith and not by sight." She said, "What do you mean you walk by faith and not by sight?" Well, I said, "Just sit there then and watch me." I moved off of the couch and got a chair and moved it right up in front of her. I mean, our faces wasn't maybe 2 feet apart. I said, "I'm going to shut my eyes and pray, but now you watch my face." I never felt so dead. I never felt so listless. I never felt so unspiritual in my life as I do right now. Amen. But you keep your eyes open and watch. I'm going to shut my eyes just to shut you out, my wife and her woman sister. So I just shut my eyes and I said, "Oh, Father, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm born again. I'm so glad I'm in the family of God. I'm so glad that you're my very own Father and I'm your very own child. I'm so glad that I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. The word of God said, 'Now unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood.' I'm blood washed, blood cleansed. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that through the person and power of the Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in me. The scripture said, 'Christ in you, the hope of glory.' Hallelujah. And so you're in me. I'm so glad that God the Father, through the person of the Holy Ghost, indwells me. For God himself said, 'I'll dwell in them. I'll walk in them.' I thank God that the Holy Ghost is in me. For the Bible said, 'Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.' And the greater one is in me. Praise the Lord." Well, we used to sing a song in Pentecostal circles, and I think it'd be good if we'd go back to some of those. We used to sing a song. Anybody ever in Pentecost used to sing a song? "It's bubbling, it's bubbling." And that's the way it feels sometimes, just bubbling up inside you. Hallelujah. When I began to acknowledge and confess he's in me, he started bubbling, glory to God, and started bubbling up inside me. Then you begin to feel something, you see. But you had to act in faith first. And to me, it was just like a laughter began to build up in me. And before I knew it, it came out my mouth and I began to laugh. When I began to laugh, see, I had my eyes shut just to shut her out and close everybody out around. She said out loud, "Your expression changed. Your face changed. You don't look like the same person. Your face looks bright. It just lit up." I opened my eyes and said, "Sure. I stirred him up that was inside me." Paul told Timothy, "Stir up the gift that's in you." Now I'm feeling fine. Glory to God. She said, "Can I do that?" I said, "Sure you can do that. Sure you can do that." She began to do the same thing. Say the same thing I said. When she got to the same place, she started laughing just like I did. And her face lit up. Hallelujah. Well, she said, "Do you know afterwards?" She said, "I thought maybe, you know, I'd come by here and get you to pray. It might take an hour or two for me to pray through." But said, "He is in there all the time, wasn't he?" I said, "Sure he was." I didn't even get to pray with her. Not only did she learn a great spiritual lesson, but that tumor, the other tumor she had, disappeared. Because you see, now, 3 years later, I was holding a meeting there in Dallas, Texas. And she called, sending in, I didn't even know that she had moved to Dallas. She's a manager of one of the motels there. And she'd called my wife and turned in a prayer request for someone else. And made mention of the fact when she came by there 3 years before and told us that other tumor completely disappeared. Doctor couldn't find a trace of it. And she's just in good health going on with the Lord. You see, friends, whether it's two of you in agreement, whether it's just you, hallelujah, praying, we walk by faith it all comes right back to a faith proposition. Faith is based and built on what God said, not what man said. Amen? Has God said it? Will he not do it? Well, thank God he will. Praise God. Let's stand up and thank God for his word. What do you say? Right now, just stand up and thank God for his word. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we can act upon your holy word, be a doer of the word, walk by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, sit back down a moment. Turn right on over to chapter 21 in Matthew. We'll take just a few more moments here. Matthew chapter 21. And you'll see further what I was talking about. And when the disciples saw it, that is, the fig tree withered away, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now verse 21 and 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, what's the next word?
Believing,
ye shall receive. Now, if he just hadn't put that word in there, we'd all had it made, wouldn't we? If it had just read, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, ye shall receive. Well, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, you haven't received, have you? I said, have you? No. Now, every one of us have been there, that you might as well admit it. There's no use of skirting facts. We just have to face up to facts. No, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing. Believing. The previous verse said, you'll not only, do what's done to the fig tree, but he said, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Have faith and doubt not. See, if you doubt, you're not believing. And all things. How many things?
All.
How many?
All.
All. All things. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, here another place is where we miss it. Here is another place where we miss it. You see, we know certain facts concerning God's word on faith, and we endeavor to exercise our faith. Now, first of all, like I said, many times we've agreed with people, prayed with them, and then they've come back to us and said, well, that didn't work. I've said to them, well, if it didn't, and we really agreed, or we're really believing, then Jesus told a lie. Because I believed, and it didn't work. And again, like we said, I've had people just to speak up, right out of their hearts, then, before they're talking out of their head, and said, well, I didn't much expect it to happen anyhow. Well, it's not going to happen. But now then, what is it that you're believing for? What does God's word say about it? Now, for instance, when it comes to You know, you don't have problems. Did you ever notice that? Most of the time, majority of the time, with folks who are just rank out and out sinners who've never been saved. You don't have much problem with them when they come. Because see, Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I'll no wise cast him out." In fact, I can't remember at all in 50 years and past in 12 years of what we'd call a rank sinner when he come to Jesus and have any problems at all. But I'll tell you what, you'll have all kind of problems with what these people that we call backsliders. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Because, you see, you have to move them to that place of believing. They've had an experience and they want to feel again like they did when they had that first experience. I remember 1943, I was holding a meeting in East Texas. And one night, you know, there's several came to the altar, and among them was this nice, distinguished-looking gentleman, a young man. I'd say he was probably in his late 20s. The pastor whispered to me, he said, "Brother Hagin, I wish you'd pray with him." Now, we just have an open altar service, and the believers, everybody come down and pray around the altar. Usually those for salvation up here on this end, all those seeking the Holy Ghost on that end. And I'd say, he said, you know, he's a businessman here in the city, owns his own business, very prosperous. His wife's a member here. She's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this pastor had only been pastor there less than a year. He said about 3 years ago, they tell me, he got saved here in the altar and come to church, you know, real faithful for about a year. But he hadn't been to church, hadn't been inside of a church door for 3 years. And he'd come back to the Lord. Well, I sort of, you know, others were around him praying. I couldn't get to him, but I know his condition and know the situation. And before I could ever say anything to him, he finally just got up and stood up, stepped around some of them, went back and sat down at his pew. I can tell by looking at his face, he's still in unbelief. There's a question mark, so to speak, on his face. Well, you see, when you know the word, you know how to help people. Now, a lot of times, if you don't know the situation, see, I knew the situation, I knew how to help. If you don't know the situation, the Holy Ghost will bring to you the word to help. So I just walked back there. I sauntered around praying with different ones. You know, we'd move around, pray with different ones, lay hands on them around the altar. They're still praying on the altar. I went back there, you know, and shook hands with him. Because I hadn't met him. I'd seen him in the service every night. I don't know why he started coming hearing me. And so when I introduced myself, of course, why, he gave me his name. He didn't know, I already know his background, Pastor Gibbon, but I just sort of sat down on the back of the seat, back of the pew in front of him, and it was right there, you know, in front of me, and I said, "What were you in the altar for?" And see, I knew, but I wouldn't ask him. Well, he said, "Brother Hagin," said, "you know, I used to know the Lord, but I'm sorry to say I went away from him. I haven't been to church inside of any church building. My wife's a member here, but I haven't been for 3 years. And I've been out in sin just about anything you want to mention in the book I've done." But he said, I felt a tug on my heart tonight, and I went down there. And I said, "Well, did the Lord take you back?" He said, "No." I said, "Why didn't he?" He said, "I don't know." Well, I said, "You know that the scripture said, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." "Oh yeah, I know 1 John 1:9 said, I quoted that to the Lord. Now I said, I don't mean to be mean about it or ugly, but I want to ask you a question. Did you go down there to the altar just as a mocking God, making fun of God, or were you real honest and sincere?" Tears leaped to his eyes. He said, "Brother Hagin, God knows I'm honest and sincere." I said, "Then you confessed your sins and asked the Lord to forgive you, and he didn't do it." "Yeah," he said, "that's right." "Well," I said, "that said it. Then he's a liar, isn't he? God lied. You were honest and sincere and mean business, and you confessed your sins, and he didn't forgive you, so he's a liar. That settles it. We'll just drop the case." Turned around and walked off. I hadn't taken 3 steps till that real conservative businessman. Suddenly I heard somebody say, "Whoa!" I turned around and looked. He jumped up off his seat. I believe he jumped 3 feet high. I went back walking to him. He said, "You know what?" I said, "What?" He said, "You know the Lord forgave me right down there in the altar a while ago, and I didn't have enough sense to know it." I said, "Yeah, I knew that all the time. You didn't." Now, what moved him into faith? He quoted the scripture out of his head, but really seeing what God's word actually said and start believing that he knew God couldn't lie. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it out loud. God can't lie.
God can't lie.
Amen. Now, I know in my own experience through these 50 years, and as I say very often, and I have to qualify it so folks understand it, and we're bragging on Jesus and the Word of God, not on ourselves or humans. But when it comes to healing even, I've walked in what I call divine health for 50 years. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't been attacked in body. But now, you see, here's what happens to folks. Now, I want to show you what happens, and I want to show you how to get around it. What happens to faith people, I'm talking about, these so-called faith and word people, is that they've so been, you know, most of the time it's intellectually and mentally brainwashed with that until they just keep trying to do the same thing and it's not working and not getting results. Well, there has to be a reason if you don't. Now, I read many years ago from Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans, who was a medical doctor and raised up from a deathbed and then spent the rest of her life preaching and teaching divine healing. And she said, if I pray and don't get results, I start changing. Did you hear me now? I read that way back there about 1938 or 9. Never forgotten it. Because, she said, before the answer comes, there'll have to be a change somewhere. And it can't be with God because he don't ever change. Does he? So then it has to be on my part if there's a change. And there'll have to be a change before the answer comes. So I learned that, you see, as a youngster. So then, when I have been attacked physically, I pray. Mark 11:24 is what brought me off of the bed of sickness, you see, and healing to me way back in 1934. And I began to confess according to the word of God. I believe that I receive. But now then you have to realize that the word of God says, Paul, the Holy Ghost through Paul said, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have faith toward God. You see, there has to be some reason why your faith's not working. So I don't just go on suffering with that sickness or that attack or that pain or that misery. I immediately, if I don't get results, I say to the Lord, Lord, where did I miss it? You see, you didn't miss it. You can't miss it. He can't, can he? I said, he can't, can he? He's divine. I'm human. I can miss it. Where did I miss it? You didn't miss it, but I miss it. I don't know whether I've, you know, it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong now or sinned. You may have. Then you've got to repent of that first. It may be, you know, that you just didn't get tuned in right. You know, I think a lot of times spiritual things are a lot like the natural. Do you ever try to tune your radio in? You know, maybe your car radio in particular. You're in a certain part of the city and you got about two stations coming in at once. You have to sort of fine tune it then. Or get over in another position where you can get it real good. Or, do you ever, you know, I used to when I was just on one station. I was on Dallas first. KSKY out of Dallas, Texas. And when we moved up here in 1966, that was the only station it was on. Well, I couldn't pick it up on the radio in the house. So I wanted to hear my radio program, you see. Big radio evangelist, you know, or a teacher, you know, one station. So I'd go out and get in the car. But you get that car in a certain position, and you can't, I couldn't hear it. Because you're way out here on the fringe. It extends out so far, you know, but you're out here where it begins to fade. The signal begins to fade. And I think sometimes spiritually that we're way out there where the signal begins to fade. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? I don't mean that we're sinning. I don't mean we're doing wrong. But we just got so busy with the affairs of life got so busy doing good and helping others that we neglected sometimes some things about our own individual, personal prayer life. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. I remember one time I went to the store and Cookie was just a little thing, oh, what, 3 years old? And so three and a half. And so she's standing up there in the front seat. And I went to the store and I going down the street, you know, while I could, I finally got to tuned in. I finally got beyond some of the high wires and all. And I heard on this parking lot where there's nothing around, you know, I could pull the program in real good. And so I got right in the middle of it, you see, teaching. And I never will forget it, you know. Cookie's eyes got big. She looked at me. She said, "That's you. Paul, that's you." I said, "Yeah, that's me." Well, she said, "How can that be you? You're here." She couldn't figure that out. "How could that be?" I said, "Yeah, I'm on the radio down there in Dallas." "Well," she said, "you're not. You're sitting right here in this car right beside me." One time we was traveling and she was, well, 3 years old, just, you know, not four yet. Somebody else is driving. I was sitting in the back seat, really sleeping, napping. She's standing up there, you know, singing. And directly I got to listening to her. I got to listening, you know. I said, "Cookie, what did you say?" She is singing, supposed to be singing Amazing Grace. She is singing Amazing Grapes. How sweet the sound. I said, "That's not Amazing Grapes. It's Amazing Grace." "Oh," she said, "I thought they were singing about grapes." I think some older Christians thought that. So I've got to straighten out on that one. And we're going along, you know, and I'm dozing back off again. I got to hearing the singing again. And I sort of got roused up. And I said, "Well, what did you sing? Sing that again." She'd heard her daddy sing, you know, and he'd sing about Jesus, you know. And, you know, he didn't have any place to lay his head or something. So she said, "He is sick and couldn't raise his head." Well, I said, "He wasn't sick and couldn't raise his head. You got that all wrong." And I think that's one prayer we miss it. We get the scriptures all wrong. Now, where did I miss it? I always immediately say to the Lord, "You didn't miss it." You know, he didn't. He can't. But some way or another, I missed it. I didn't make my prayer connection. Where's the problem? Immediately, right here on the inside of me. I don't mean some great voice out here. He might speak out there sometime. Only thing I've ever had him speak to me to in such a supernatural way was relative to the ministry. Anything personal, I don't remember just the moment of him ever speaking in such a supernatural way. But right in here, we call it a still small voice. Right in here, immediately, right in here, right in here, right here. Your spirit, the Bible even calls it your belly. It said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Another translation calls it the innermost being. Right in here, he told me. I made that adjustment just that fast, and I'm all right. Either instantly healed or 90% better or so much better, you know, and you just come out of it then just a matter of a little bit. I like that. Amen. Amen. Now you can do the same thing because you got the same Holy Ghost in you. I said you have the same Holy Ghost. It's like that woman. Can I do that? You can do the same thing. You've got the same Holy Ghost in you. What's he doing in you? He's in there to help you. He's in there to guide you. He's in there to enlighten you. He's in there to make Jesus real to you. He's in there to make whatever Jesus bought and paid for real in you. That's the reason Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "If the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken your mortal body." That means make it full of life. Well, why don't he do it? It don't just work automatic because you don't believe it. Amen. So then, if your faith don't work, find out why. Don't just go on butting your head against the wall. Don't just go on making useless confessions. Now, I believe in making confessions. I've done it for years. I'm going to keep on doing it. But you see, if it's not working, then they're useless, aren't they? I said, aren't they? Don't just keep on butting your head against the wall. I think some Christians just butt their head against the wall till they die. Stop and find out why it isn't working. Why doesn't it work? And start in with you. I said that one time, one fellow, you know, stop and find out why it doesn't work. First thing he said, my wife. No, I said, that's not it. That's not it at all. That's where your problem is, right there. Your thinking's all wrong. He wanted to lay it off on her. That's the old fleshly nature. That's the old Adamic nature that's still in your flesh. Not in your spirit, but in your flesh. That's the first thing Adam said when God called him to toil. He said, this woman. Laid it off on the woman in God. This woman which thou gavest me. See, somebody else to blame, not me, you know. No, you just might as well come right down to it. It's you. Amen. Like the old song they used to sing. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, the deacon. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Remember that? Anybody remember that one?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you, that's where the problem is. And too many times, we won't lay it off on the other fella. Praise God. Did you get anything at all out of this?
Amen.
I think it's very interesting just to examine what Jesus said. Just trust the Holy Ghost. I don't have any notes. All I got written down is just a scriptural reference. Just trust the Holy Ghost to bring out whatever he wants to. And I try to follow him. I don't always perfectly do it, but I do it to some extent. Amen.
Amen.
Don't know about you, but I'm sure glad I came today.
Amen.
I'm planning on being here tonight. I believe God just has some good and great things in store for us. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, let's praise him as we go. Praise him and thank him for his holy word, and you're dismissed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.